All right. Well, good evening. Get a response. Good evening. There we go. All right. Making sure you're awake. Amen. But it has been good to be here. Thank you so much. Thank you, Brother Meyer, for the privilege to come. Thank you, church family, for being so kind to us, all the meals that have been given, and the Bird family. Brother Gary's been a dear friend for a number of years now, and thank the Lord for him and Miss Jessica and the family. And enjoy our time and look forward to coming. There's a few Bibles left on the table if anybody's interested. We'll be back there afterwards. But you pray for us. We'll be going up to Brother Beck's this week and preaching. And they're having a school thing Wednesday, Thursday, Friday for the little school. We're going to preach in that. And then Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday, preaching a revival up there. So you pray for that. And then we head back home. And from there, we go to Wisconsin. And from there, we go to Missouri. And from there, we go to Illinois. And this week after week after week. And just again, as I said earlier, pray for our strength and that we can be able to continue to keep going and serve the Lord the way He's called us to do. So, and we love you all and we appreciate you. I pray for your church and church family almost every week and your preacher. And you pray for us too as we go forth. I want to give you something tonight to hopefully just challenge us a little bit. And I know sometimes the thing about soul winning scares people. I know a lot of times it's scary to go out there and to try to witness or try to talk to people and try to, but you know, we're all commissioned to do it. And it's a command of God. We're all supposed to be witnesses for Him. That's the reason why He left us here. That's the job that He's left us to do. We need to be faithful at it. You all have your Easter Sunday coming up. You've got your spring program coming up. You've got all these things. And everybody ought to want to be involved in that and be a part of that. I want you to turn to what I think personally is probably one of the greatest stories of conversion in the Bible. And that's Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And it's the story of the conversion of Cornelius. And boy, what a mighty... mighty story of conversion, talking about a mighty act of God using a converted Jew to reach a Roman centurion and his family and friends for the Lord. I just want to point out a few things about this story, and we'll break it down and go through it as we go down through and I give you the points. But I'm going to give you the title of the message, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into it. And here's the simple title of the message: the simplicity and complexity of conversion. The simplicity and complexity of conversion. The truth of the matter is salvation, conversion is a simple matter. Amen. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. He said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Salvation is a simple thing, but the bringing to pass the act of conversion is sometimes very complex. And the thing about it is, what I want you to see tonight is sometimes God uses a whole bunch of people in bringing that thing to pass. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll jump right into it. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. I do pray that you'd use the thought that you've laid on my heart to help and encourage your people. I know they've got a lot ahead of them here in the spring and the spring program and Easter Sunday. And Lord, I know you want to reach people. I know that's why we're here. I know that's the whole purpose behind it. And God, I pray that you would challenge each and every one of us tonight that what our part is and what we ought to be doing, and help us to respond to that tonight, I pray. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Please speak. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As the special was being sung tonight, you can make a difference. And that's really what this is all about. That's the whole message, is really about making a difference. Now stop and think about it. Again, salvation is simple, but the work behind bringing it to pass is sometimes very complex. Let's begin reading here in chapter 10 and verse 1, this story of Cornelius, this Roman centurion. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." Notice what it says: "A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, these first few verses contain a whole lot about this, the complexity of salvation. You say, what do you mean? Well, typically, now it doesn't always happen this way, but typically and most of the time, there's an individual who is searching for or seeking God. Cornelius was searching for and seeking God. He feared God. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't know, but he gave alms to him and he prayed to him. I mean, how many times have you gone door knocking or gone witnessing and knock on somebody's door or talk to somebody and they'll tell you, you know, I was just thinking about this or this just came on my heart about this thing and it's interesting that you come and talk to me about that. I was out soul winning one time with a preacher friend of mine preaching a revival for him in Missouri. I mentioned it the other night, Brother Ted Houston. And we were knocking on doors, and it was one of these apartment complexes where there was like three tiers of apartments and a whole row of them. And we'd made our way through most of them. It was getting near lunchtime. We were on the last tier, and we were flip-flopping. He would take one level. I'd take the next, and the top level was mine. So we were going up and getting up there. And I still remember walking around the corner to the stairs went up this way and then this way and then up that way. And as I came around the corner and this way, there was two ladies out there on the landing talking, and we kind of scared them when we came around the corner, and they kind of jumped back, and I said, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to scare you. I said, we're just out from the church. And as soon as I said, we're out from the church, the one young lady is probably 22 years old. The other lady was about 35 years old, and the 22-year-old lady, she just kind of stared at me with big eyes like, can't believe you said that. And we made our way up there, and I said, yeah, we're just here from the church. I said, this is the pastor of Central Baptist Church, Ted Houston. I'm Dan Martin. I'm an evangelist, and we're just out talking to people about the Lord and trying to make sure that people know for sure they're going to go to heaven. And when I said that, her eyes got even bigger. And she looked at her friend beside her, and she said, I can't believe he said that. And I said, man, what do you mean? I said, are you sure you're going to go to heaven? And she said, no. And she started crying. And she said, last night I had just a horrific dream, a terrible dream. She said it was dark and it was just so evil and everything. And I said, well, ma'am, when we come to the end of life, we die. We're either going to go one place or the other. I said, do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven? She said, no, I don't. And I said, well, would you let me take the Bible and share with you what the Bible has to say? And she said, yes, please. And man, I shared the testimony of the scriptures to her about what she needed to do to trust Christ as her Savior. And she sweetly bowed her head and trusted Christ that right there on the landing there, and found out that her aunt had been praying for and trying to encourage her. And she had been searching in her heart, just couldn't come to that place to really truly believe it. And she called her aunt and told her about it. Hey, she came to church that night. She came all through the revival. She got baptized. She became a member of the church. Her husband and children, and they were there for a couple years before they moved on to another church. Her name was Adrienne. But what I'm getting at was that there was somebody searching for God. Let me tell you something. You may sit here and try to convince yourself that you don't need to be doing it, or you may listen to the devil who's out there trying to sit on your shoulder and tell you somebody else will talk to him or nobody wants to hear you, but there are people that are searching for the Lord. Amen. And we need to be faithful witnesses and faithful servants for God. This man was searching for the Lord. Not only that, there was a response to the instruction from God. I mean, God said, I need you to send men. We say, well, why didn't God just, reveal himself to him and save him? Because that's not the way God works. God uses you and I, amen, to go and to witness and to share it with people. And so there was a response and instruction from God, told him what to do. When I think of that, I think of something that happened just a couple years ago. I was came home from a meeting, and I'd been out of the fire department for 20 years. And I got home, and there was a letter in the mail, and I opened this letter up, and the letter was from an old firefighter buddy. Hadn't seen him in 20 years. And I would go by the station every now and then after I went in the military, or after I went in the ministry, and I would pass tracks out or leave some tracks, and I'd try to witness to the guys there. And I opened the letter up, and here's a letter from a guy named Chuck. And Chuck actually became the chief of the fire department in Ann Arbor, big city there. And he said, in the letter, basically said, "Danny, I hope this letter finds its way to you." He said, "I have been on a journey trying to find God, and I thought if I could get a hold of you, you could help me." He had a Bible tract that had been left there. When I went by passing out, he had a Bible tract that he had been holding on to, and he had contacted the church there at Heritage in Kansas, and they had told him how to get a hold of me. This is just God. The very next day, I was starting a tent meeting within 10 miles of his house. When I told him that, he said, "You got to be kidding me." I said, "No, Chuck." I said, I'm going to be there." And he said, "Danny, I've got meetings," and he's chief of a department. He said, "I got meetings, I got things I got to do, but I'll do my best to be there. I'm studying my notes on Wednesday night, getting ready to go up and preach. I'm preaching first that night." And all of a sudden, I felt this big hand on my shoulder, and I looked up, and there's Chuck. He's a big old boy. There's Chuck standing there. Man, I jumped up and gave him a hug, and we talked a little bit. Now, I'd witnessed to Chuck many times when I was in the department. I used to tease him all the time about some of the things that he would do. And I'd say, "Man, you're a Christian. You don't do those kind of things. Come on." And I'd get after him, and he told me he was saved. But that night I said, "Chuck, you told me that you were saved. You told me." And he just dropped his head. I said, "Chuck, come on." I said, "Are you saved?" He said, "Danny," he said, "I went to church with my mom and my grandma. And I heard it all." And he said, "I just never bought into it." I said, "What do you mean you never bought into it?" He said, I never got saved." And I said, "You stay here until I'm done preaching." I got up and got preaching, and man, I got done, and man, the Holy Ghost was all over Chuck. And I come down there, and I said, "Chuck," I said, "you don't know for sure, you're on your way ahead of heaven. Don't you want to know for sure?" And he said, "Dad, Danny, I do want to know." We walked up and knelt in the sawdust there at the altar, and Chuck trusted Christ as his Savior. 20 years removed, but he knew that I had witnessed to him faithfully and tried. I'm just trying to encourage you. You just stay faithful witnessing to people. You have no idea what God might do to use that. Amen. And he sends that to me. Hey, by the way, a neat thing happened. That was 3 years ago. And last year, I was at Metro Baptist, Brother Vaprazan, up in Michigan, our old home church there. And Chuck came to hear me preach, and Brother Vaprazan allowed me to baptize him. I got to baptize him too. Amen. What are you saying? Just the growth in this young man, and it all came because he was searching God. God spoke to his heart about something, and he followed what the Lord wanted. See, it's becoming complex how this thing works together. Amen. Third thing was, there was two servants and a devout soldier who had to be willing to follow their master's command to go. Verse number 7, it says, "And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." They had to be willing to go. If those people wouldn't have went, guess what? Peter would have never came. It would have never taken place. It would have never happened this way. But those men were willing to go. The next thing is, it says in verse number 9 on down, there had to be a breaking of the pride of the servant or the man of God. I'm going to tell you something. Oftentimes, this is the breakdown in people not getting saved. What do you mean? Because we're so proud. We won't give a tract to somebody. We won't witness when the Lord tells us. Hey, we won't go to people that are affluent, or we won't go to a street person and give a tract to them or talk to them. Why? Because of our pride. That's what it is. Amen. We got to be willing to let our pride be broken. And that's what had to happen to Peter. This whole thing about the sheet on the morrow, as they went on the journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet from a knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up into heaven again. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision should have what this vision which he had seen should mean. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was named Peter, were lodged there. And it goes on to say, and what happened and took place here was he had to be willing to listen to these men, to break his pride, to go to somebody who was a Roman centurion, travel this journey to witness to this guy. How sensitive are we to that Holy Spirit of God? That's the next thing, is that there had to be a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit says, just go. But do we go? Are we faithful? Holy Spirit says, give that person a Bible tract. Do we give them a Bible tract? The Holy Spirit says, open your mouth and witness to this person. Do we do it? I've had some crazy things happen through the years. I mean, there's been, I said something to the college, I believe, the other day. I said, you know, there's times when I'm not sensitive like I should be. There's times, Brother Meyer, when the Holy Spirit tells me to witness to somebody, and I just pass on by and just keep on going. I have gotten in my car before and left a store or whatever, and the Lord had encouraged me to give a Bible tract to somebody that's sitting on the, and I've had to turn the vehicle around and drive back and come back again. Why? Because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Hey, I was out, my most memorable soul winning experience. Everybody knows I like to hunt. Amen. So I was set up to go out hunting, deer hunting one day, and up in Michigan it was cold, it was snowy and everything. It was perfect conditions, and I was looking forward to the hunt that morning. I was hunting a new property that a guy had given me permission to be able to go and hunt, and he said nobody else would be there, and so I make my way out there early morning daylight. There's a apple orchard up on top of a hill, and then it kind of drops off and drops down into a swampy area. And I know the deer would be traveling back and forth between that. There was two little fingers that came down off of that, and we had deer stands in both of those little fingers. And so I get out there that morning. I'm trudging through the snow. It's really crisp, and so I'm thinking, man, this is going to be really good to be able to hear the deer coming and everything. And I'm shining my light, and I get just shining down at the ground. I get just about to where my stand was, and a flashlight shines down on me from my stand. I'm thinking, what the world is this, man? There ain't supposed to be nobody out here. This is my stand I set up out here. And the guy looks down. He goes, oh, hey, I'm sorry. Is this your stand? I said, yeah, it's my stand. He says, I'm sorry. He said, and he named the guy, and he said, he told me that there might be somebody else out here, but he told me I could come out here and hunt. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. I said, okay. I said, that's all right. Just stay there. And man, I, honestly, in my flesh, I wasn't very happy, amen. But I said, just go ahead and stay there. And he said, are you sure? I said, sure. I said, there's another stand over here, the next finger over. I'll go over there and I'll get in that stand over there. And I said, keep your eyes open. I'm gonna do some rattling with horns and calling and things. And there may be some deer come off of that orchard and come down in here when I get started. Keep your eyes open. He said, okay. I don't even know his name or anything, you know. So I walk over to the other finger, and I climb up this tree stand. I get up in there, and probably about 45 minutes to an hour later, daylight comes and everything, and I got my rattling horns out, and I started rattling a little bit, and I started making some calls and things, and did it maybe 10, 15 minutes, and all of a sudden I heard crunch, 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 and a deer was coming down out of the orchard. And I look up, and sure enough, it's a buck. And it's a nice 8-point buck. And the deer comes to the edge of the orchard like, I wonder which one of these I want to go down. And he goes down the finger that the other guy's in. That 8-point walked right down that finger, walked right down in front of the guy. And I'm sitting watching this whole thing. I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. And I see the guy raise back with his bow. And we were bow and arrow hunting. He raised back, he shoots the deer. The deer turns and runs right over to my stand and drops dead underneath my stand. I'm saying something ain't right with this picture. This is crazy. It shouldn't happen this way. And man, the guy jumps out of his tree, comes on over there, and he is so excited. The guy had never hunted before. This is the first deer he'd ever killed, and he was so excited. He comes running over. Man, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I said, yeah, I can't believe it either. But he said, this is something. He said, man, thank you so much. Thank you so much. I said, yeah, okay, thank you. Yeah, you're welcome. And man, the Holy Spirit began to convict me. He said, "I just like, you know, I got a purpose in all this." I got down out of the tree and it was a long way back to the vehicle. And he's by himself, and I said, "Okay, I'll help you drag it back." And man, I don't know how to field dress it or anything. Okay, so I got my knife out. I said, "Okay, I mean, this guy shoots the deer out of my stand, and I got to field dress it, and he's taking it home. Something's wrong with this picture." But I hit it. I field dressed it out for him and everything, and I'm field dressing it out, and the Holy Spirit says, "Start witnessing." I'm like, "Come on, Lord. I've got a deer laid open here," and I'm like, "Lord," and it's like the Lord says, "Start witnessing." So I said, "Hey," I said, "you know where you live?" And I got to talking with him. I told him that I went to a church at Metro Baptist. This was before I was ever in the ministry. Just a layman in the church, bus captain and all. And I started talking to him about the Lord. And I found out he didn't live very far from where we were at there. And long story short, in tears, that guy bowed his head there and trusted Christ as his Savior. But what are you saying? There had to be a breaking of the pride, but there had to be a sensitivity of the Spirit too. Man, everywhere you are, God's got people that need to be witnessed to. Man, I've led people to the Lord at a gas station, at a gas pump. Back when we had gas wars a number of years ago, man, I just gave a tract to a guy across the aisle. There's people backed up at a low-priced gas station, and I give this tract to him, and the guy says, "Man, thank you." And he starts looking at it, and he goes, "Hey," he said, "Hey, buddy, what's this all about?" And I said, "Well, I said, it's a little brochure that'll tell you about heaven." And he said, "Really?" And he said, "Man, I need that." And it's like, I've got these cars backed up, and they're backed out in the street. And I'm saying, "Yep." I said, "Read that when you get a chance, you know." And it's like the Holy Spirit says, "You better start witnessing." Long story short, we had cars honking and beeping at us and everything, but that man would not leave until I shared the gospel with him, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. Walked into a store at a gas station one time. Just went in to pay the lady, gave her a Bible tract, and I said, "Here, I want to give you a little brochure about heaven." And big tears welled up in her eyes. She said, "About heaven?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." I said, "Tells you how you can make sure you know." And she said, "Well, how would I know? I mean, people are coming in. This is God's honest truth. He can kill me if I'm not telling you the truth. There's people walking in to pay for stuff and everything. She's not even looking at him. She's just focused at me, listening to what I had to say." I said, I tell her, "Go ahead and take care of them. Take care of them." My wife and kids were out in the vehicle. She remembers it was in Chillicothe, Ohio, is where it was at. And for the next 20 to 25 minutes, people came in and out. And she stood and she wanted me to share the gospel with her. And she trusted Christ as her Savior. Sensitivity to the Spirit. Now listen, Brother Martin's not always sensitive to the Spirit. Hey, just being transparent with you. I'm not always as sensitive as I should be. I wonder how many more people the Lord would use me to win to the Lord if I was as sensitive as I should be. Amen. How sensitive are we? Man, there's so many other things that I could say here. There had to be someone to share the gospel. There had to be, God will do the work if we'll just share the gospel. Now, I want to close it by sharing a story with you here. This is a little bit of it's not really lengthy, but a little bit of a story that happened, an event that happened, and to try to draw all this together about the complexity and simplicity of salvation. I was in Gaylord, Michigan at the time, and we had gone over Christmas. We'd gone to spend some time with our kids and everything. We made it back home. It was like the 3rd or 4th of January, and that next morning, I got a phone call. It was on a Wednesday morning. I got a phone call from the funeral director in town. The funeral director there had called me a couple other times about possibility of preaching a funeral for somebody that didn't have a family or anything like that, and I would try to go help if I could, and actually wasn't the director, it was another one of the people, it was a lady, and she said, "I was given your name by a man that works for us here. The man that worked for them was a man that was on staff at the church, and what he did was he would do, at night he would go and pick up bodies. If someone was deceased, they would go pick bodies up and bring them back to the funeral home, and he did it as a side job. But she said, he told me Rob told me that I should call you and see if you would come preach this funeral. And I said, well, sure, I'd be glad to. She said, well, let me tell you what it's all about first. And then she began to tell me the story. She said, do you know about the young lady that passed away on New Year's Day? And I said, no, ma'am, I've been gone. I just got home last night. She said, 17-year-old girl died of a heroin overdose. And she said, it's a pretty terrible situation. She said, obviously the parents don't have a church. They don't have anybody to turn to. The girl was convinced by this boyfriend that she had, who was quite a bit older than her, who, by the way, she had had a child by just 6 months prior to this. And she'd been convinced to try heroin. She'd never done it before. On New Year's Day, he said, just come on one time with me. And she did, and her heart went into convulsions, and she died. She said, there's a big ruckus going on right now between the boyfriend and their family and friends and the family of this young lady, and there may be a scene at the funeral home tonight. The funeral was going to be Wednesday night. I'm talking to her Wednesday morning. And I said, well, that's okay. I said, I'll still do it. I'd be willing to come. And I said, but I need to meet with the family, the parents. And she said, that's not possible until the viewing right before the funeral. I'm like, wow. Okay, so I've got to prepare a message for a young lady that I know absolutely nothing about and can't meet with the family till right before the funeral service, the viewing, and then I had to preach the funeral. And so I said, I'll do it. So I came, I got there right after the viewing started. He went in, he said, come in my office. He went and got the mother and father. He brought the mother and father in. I'll never forget the look in their eyes as they walked in. That mother was just weeping and sobbing and crying. They're not even 40 years old. They're 38, 39 years old. And she's sobbing and crying. And I said, my name's Dan, and I'm the man that's here to preach your daughter's funeral, and I want to be a help to you, not just now, but beyond this. And she just nodded her head and sat down. Her husband walked up, Bill, and I said, my name's Dan. He said, I'm Bill. And I said, again, I want to help you guys. I want to help you beyond this, not just tonight, but I want to be a help to you. And I'm thinking that maybe I could go and witness to him and other things after the funeral. And so I sat him down and I said, listen, I got to ask you a few questions. Do you have any kind of church background at all? And they said, the wife said, when I was a little tiny girl, I went to a Baptist church. She said, but I haven't been in a Baptist church since I was a little girl. And the husband said, I was a Catholic. And he said, the only reason I was a Catholic is because my dad made me and he made me go. And I said, well, I don't know what you all think, know, or believe about God, but I'm here to tell you something. You got to trust me on this. There is a God in heaven, and that God in heaven loves you. And though you cannot see this right now, it's impossible for you to see this, that God in heaven wants to somehow bring good out of this terrible situation, if you'll just trust him. The dad looked at me, looked at the ground, and said, well, we got to go back out there. So they got up and they went out, and I went out and preached the funeral. Tough funeral to preach. They had the casket right there, open casket, and the pulpit was right beside it. I had to preach to, and it was in a small community like that, everybody came. I mean, the whole place was packed. They had people in other rooms with screens and everything. And I preached, basically the message I preached was what Aubrey would tell you. Her name was Aubrey. What Aubrey would tell you if she were here right now. She'd tell you there's a heaven. She'd tell you there's a hell. She'd tell you, you want to go to heaven, you don't want to go to hell. And shared that and gave an opportunity for people to trust Christ. And by just simply a prayer of acknowledgement of the Lord and putting their faith in him. And I don't know how many, there had to have been 30 people or more that raised their hand to trust Christ that night. After it was over, but none of the family. So after it was over with, I'm standing by the casket with the family while everybody goes out. And then afterwards, I turned to Bill and Amber and I said, I'm so sorry. But again, I'm here to help you. I want to be a help to you. I said, I've got some books I'd like to bring to you and to try to help you. Could I do that maybe tomorrow? And he said, yeah, I guess that would be okay. And so I left that night. And when I got to the phone, I got out to my car, I pulled my phone up and Brother Jenkins, of course, Brother Jenkins, I got to backtrack. I called him to say, hey, it's 7 o'clock on Wednesday night is when this funeral is. He said, well, go ahead and do it, man. Whatever you can do, help me. He said, we'll be praying. And so I get to my phone, and Brother Jenkins is blowing my phone up, man. I've had about 12 calls from him. And I'm like, so I call him, and I said, hey, preacher, what's up? And he goes, I just wanted to see what happened. What happened? How'd it go? And I said, man, I don't know. I don't think I helped the family very much. I said, a bunch of people raised their hand to trust Christ, but I said, you know, it's pretty difficult. He said, well, we had the whole church at the altar. All the men in the church were at the altar. We were praying for you at 7 o'clock. And I said, well, praise the Lord. I appreciate that. And then's when everything began to change. He said this. He said, did you find out about this? And I said, what? And he started sharing this story with me. He said, what happened was, and these are the details of it, he said, you know, Cindy, and there was a lady in our church named Miss Cindy, and her husband had died of cancer about 6 or 8 months prior to this. Well, Miss Cindy was friends with the mother's brother. The mother's brother had gone to a church. They'd gone to church together for many years in southern Michigan. Well, he called Miss Cindy to tell her that he was coming up for the funeral and that wanted to know if they could get together and see him. He knew that her husband Dennis had passed away and just wanted to see her. And she said, why don't you just come stay with me? You don't have to stay in a motel or anything. Come stay at the house. I got a big house. And they were really, and she said, yeah. So she opened her house up. Here's a lady that's going through grieving yet still herself, and opened her home up to these people. They came, and then there's another young man that was in our church. His name was David. And David was a good young man. He was about probably 18, 19 years of age at this time, maybe 20. David had non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. David was a faithful soul winner. And by the way, he passed away when he was 25. But he was a faithful soul winner. I mean, everywhere his hat, he was witnessing. But David loved the Miss Cindy and her husband Dennis. And when he passed away, David would go over there and he would check on her and see if there's anything she needed or anything. And so he had stopped by to check on her just about the same time as that family was leaving to go to the viewing. And Miss Cindy said, David, I want to introduce you to this family, and introduced them and said, they're here for that funeral. You know the young lady that, he said, I heard about that. I don't think I know her. And they said her name was Aubrey. And he goes, Aubrey, that sounds familiar, but I just can't picture it. And the uncle said, well, I got a picture. Let me go get a picture. So he brought a picture and he brought it back to her. And he said, here she is. And as soon as David saw the picture, he said, oh, now I know why I know her. And he said, how's that? He said, I just led her to the Lord last week with two other girls in the gas station, at Marathon gas station on the south side of town. The guy was like, whoa, 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 what are you talking about? He said, I was witnessing. I was just, I saw these three girls there, and I gave them a track, started witnessing to them, and I led them to the Lord. He said, are you sure? He said, I'm serious. They said, well, man, I know who those girls would be. We got to go. So they went to the viewing there, went right up to the two girls that always hung out with Aubrey, and said, hey, we got to ask you a question. Did anybody come and talk to you two and Aubrey together about the Lord? And they were like, oh, yeah, last week down at the Marathon gas station. And he said, well, what happened? He said, well, he gave us these little pieces of paper and talked to us about the Lord and told us that we needed to be saved to go to heaven. And he said, well, what happened? They said, well, we all asked Jesus to save us. Man, you talk about some encouragement in the heart of the individual. Preacher, I said, preacher, why didn't I know about this before the funeral? It'd been a whole lot easier to preach the funeral. But I'm thinking now, man, I can't wait till tomorrow, and I'll give Bill a call and Amber, and I'll go over there and have a chance to witness to all of them. So I'm trying to call Bill the next morning, and by the way, the boyfriend did show up at the funeral. Mom and Dad walked out. The police were called. They had to escort all those people out before that funeral took place. So the next morning, they were in court, and the boyfriend did end up getting charged with a second-degree homicide or whatever. So anyways, he was in court and all that. I finally got a hold of him that afternoon. I said, "Hey, Bill, this is Dan." And he goes, oh yeah, Dan. And I could tell he was kind of almost distant-like. And I said, "Yeah, I just wanted to touch base and see if it'd be okay to bring those books over to you." And he was like, I guess it'd be okay. And I said, "Bill, are you all right?" And he goes, "Yeah." And I said, "Are you sure?" And he goes, "I just got saved." I said, "What?" He said, I just got saved." I said, "You got saved, Bill? Tell me what happened." And he said, "My brother-in-law came over." I said, "Your brother-in-law came over and told you the daughter got saved last week?" And he goes, "Yeah." And he said, he explained it all to me again. And he said, "I asked Jesus to save me." He said, "I'm so happy." I mean, just total change of countenance. And I said, "Bill," I said, "I was just going to see if I could bring those." And he said, "Come on over." And so I took my wife and we went over and I got there. And there's his wife. Her name was Amber. And Amber was there. And we came in and Amber gave me a hug and thanked me for coming over. And Bill, and man, he was so happy. He was just crying. And so I turned to Amber and I said, "Now, wait a minute, Amber." I said, "Your husband just got saved. He knows he's on his way to heaven now. Your daughter got saved." I said, "Now, what about you?" And she said, "Brother Martin," she said, "I got saved when I was in that Baptist church as a little girl." She said, "I know I'm saved." She said, "I just never went to church and lived for God." And then I said, "Well, what about your other daughter?" They had another girl there that's 12 or 13 years of age. Her name was Bailey. And they said, "What about her?" And I said, "Have you talked to her?" And they said, we wouldn't know how to do that. Would you please do that?" I said, "Sure." So I led Bailey to the Lord on the couch there. I get this. In 48 hours, a family that had zero hope whatsoever, all of a sudden has the hope and assurance that they're all going to be in heaven one day. I looked at Bill and I said, "Bill, you remember what I told you yesterday?" And he started crying. And I said, "I told you that there was a God in heaven that wanted to bring good out of this terrible situation." And he started crying and he said, "Brother Martin, I could never dream this would happen." Now, here's why I told you that story. Here's the observations from that story. The complexity, the simplicity, but the complexity of salvation. There was a family that was grieving, that was hurting, that felt like they had nowhere to turn, but they were seeking God. They wanted somebody to come and to preach a funeral. There was somebody that had to be sensitive to their need, which was another man in our church, and who had them call and ask me to come, just a preacher who had an opportunity. There was a faithful soul winner from our church, a young man that was dying of cancer, but he was faithful to open his mouth and witness to other people, even while he was going through what he was going through. There was a lady who had just lost her husband 6 months earlier, and she opened her home up so that family could be. All these pieces of the puzzle had to fit just right. If these pieces of the puzzle had not fit together, there would not have been the salvation the way it took place. And she opened her home up, and they came, and they stayed at her home. It just happened to be at the time that David happened to show up there and was able to let them know that he had led her to the Lord. There was a caring church family that cared enough to pray for God to do a work and to help that family during church that night. There was a brother-in-law that was sensitive to take the opportunity to share the gospel with his brother-in-law. I want you to just stop and look at the complexity of how God used so many different people. And by the way, so many different people in the church together to bring about that whole salvation. What are you saying? God's looking to use your life to make a difference. Every one of us can make a difference in the salvation of souls. Sometimes it is the sharing of the gospel. Sometimes it's just being sensitive and having compassion and caring enough to open a door for somebody. Sometimes it's just handing a tract to somebody. Sometimes it is opening in our mouth. But it takes many, many different things that have to come together for somebody to be saved. And God wants you to be a part of it. Over the next few weeks, and as you get ready, and as you prepare for your spring program, and as you prepare for your Easter Sunday and everything, I want you to ask yourself the question every morning, when you get up? Did I make a difference yesterday? And I want you to pray every morning when you get up, Lord God, please use me to make a difference in somebody else's life. What does it say there in Jude 22? And if some have compassion, making a difference. One of the great missing things today is the compassion enough to care for people. We say we're soul winners, but do we really care enough to see the need all around about us? My daily prayer life, that's part of my daily prayer life. When I do my Bible reading in the morning, and when I keep a journal and things, and I always at the end of my Bible reading and the end of my journal, and I'll have a time of prayer, and in the Bible journal I'll always write down, God, please use me to make a difference today. God, help me somehow to be used for your kingdom and for your glory. That's what our life is about. It's about that. That is the only thing that really matters. It's not about how big a house you can have. It's not about how many cars you can have. It's not about how much materialism you can have. It's about how much of an impact and difference can I make in my world for Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here this evening and just speak for a few moments on the simple thought, the simplicity and yet complexity of conversion. God, I shared this story tonight, and as I share it, my mind runs back and I think about these dear people. And God, what a wonderful thing it was that a family without hope all of a sudden had hope because of so many different people that were willing to make a difference. Father, I pray that you would challenge us tonight. In our own personal lives, are we really truly being that conduit so that you can use us to make a difference in somebody else's life? With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would just be honest enough to say, Brother Martin, I fear that I'm not what I ought to be in this matter. I want to be so much more sensitive. Would you pray with me that even in the weeks ahead that I would be what I ought to be? And for my church, you'd slip a hand up. That's me, Brother Martin. That's hands all across the auditorium. Man, we ought to just flood the altar tonight and say, Dear God, please. God, there's a world around us that's dying and going to hell. God, please use me to make a difference in somebody's life. Let's stand our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. If God spoke to your heart, altar's open. Father, please bless our altar time. Lord, thank you for speaking to hearts. Lord, help us to realize how important our life, how little it may seem to us, how important our life is to you, that through our life you can bring people to you, that you can transform lives, that people can have that opportunity to go to heaven like we talked about this morning if we would just care enough to try to make a difference. God, please help us. Help this church in the weeks ahead, as they go through the spring program and as they, the big Sunday and all. Lord, please, would you bless them? God, would you help them to make a difference in people in this community for your kingdom and for your glory, I pray. You take the time that you need.